Okay, thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 John. We're going to try to finish that up. We've been in it for Sunday school now for several lessons, and of course, the mission conference last week interrupted. And we're getting into the Christmas season, so probably we're liable to try to teach something concerning the Christmas story here in the next week or two. But John chapter 4. 1 John, I'm trying to get it right. 1 John chapter 4, we got on the subject of love. We have so much in Christ, and of course, His great love. We love Him because He first loved us, as the Scripture says. And we were talking about that a little bit. Some great things about the love of God. I want you to look at verse 7. We were talking about it a little bit when we run out of time last a lesson. That was 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, there's no more abused subject today than the word called love. It's everything that's not love at all is called that. And you got so-called love magazines, they're lust magazines, and now one of the sad truths is that no longer does folks have to look at a magazine. They just look at the picture phone. They look at the TV. They look at all the bad junk. And there's so much distortion, so much wrong. The founder, I guess he was the founder of Playboy, died recently. I'll tell you what, I would not want to be where he's at now. Some real abuse, but real love is of God, the Scripture says, and maybe more so than you might even think. Now, there's some things about love in the Bible that's a little contrary to what tradition and what folks assume. Let me say this. I'm going to say this to husbands and wives, and then let you do your own research on it, okay? And just remember, I didn't write the Bible. Is that okay? I didn't write it. You know, the Bible tells husbands to love their wives. Now, here's the shocker. It don't tell wives to love their husbands. You didn't know that, did you, man? Now you know why you get treated like you do, right? All right, I'm playing with you some. There's a few things that's a little bit interesting. For instance, Bible students are very much interested and watch for in the Scripture what we call the law of the first mention. When a subject is first mentioned in the Bible, generally you'll find that it follows through and there's a lot you can learn from that. Of course, we know Genesis is the seedbed, it's the foundation book, and so much in that. And the first time love is mentioned, it's not between Adam and Eve. Did you know that? You would have thought so. I joke about that sometime. She could tell him he was the most handsome man in the world, and she wouldn't have been lying. And he could have told her she was the most beautiful woman in the world, and he wouldn't have been lying, right? And we can play along with some of that. I think about the little kid in the Russian day school, public school, government school. And, of course, in the worst days of communism, I'm sure in some ways it's improved, some ways it hasn't. But in the early days, of course, they were always pulling those tricks, China, Korea, and other places, about brainwashing the kids into communism. But they were teaching the greatness of communism, and a little boy raised his hand and told the teacher, he said, Adam and Eve were the first communists. And she said, Ivan, how did you come by that? And he said, well, it's easy. Said they didn't have any clothes to wear. And the only thing they had was an apple tree to eat. And yet they called it paradise. They must have been communists. Now, he's doing some pretty fair reasoning there. And it's kind of a joke, perhaps. But If you go with me to Genesis, I want to show you the first time that the word love is mentioned in the Bible. I didn't remember where to go now, but all right. You know what preachers dream about? You know what a nightmare to a preacher is? I mean, the worst kind of nightmare you can imagine. And I've had it more than one time. Get up in the pulpit and can't find your text. That'll wake you up. Oh. Go to chapter 22. Chapter 22 of the book of Genesis. It's the story, of course, of Abraham about to take Isaac up on the mount to offer him. Chapter 22 of the book of Genesis. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Now watch the next statement. Whom thou lovest. As you first mentioned in the Bible of love. Whom thou lovest. And get thee unto the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, isn't it interesting? Make you think somebody wrote the Bible that knew the end from the beginning. The first love mentioned here is not between a man and a woman. It's not even between a mother and child. Let me run you to another verse since I'm kind of playing with you a little bit this morning. Go with me to the book of, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49, and keep your place here. Isaiah chapter 49, you know, today we often compare, and rightfully so, the great love that a mother would have for a baby. Sister Martin had her baby, and I happened to be in the right place to get my picture made with it this week. And just a beautiful little thing. And when you see something like that, I cannot imagine how the abortion industry can survive in a civilized world. It's terrible to think that. But in Isaiah chapter 49, it speaks of the love and a good example of a love of a mother for a child. Verse 15 of Isaiah chapter 49. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that's a baby, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Now here's the sad truth. Look at the rest of it. Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. God says, as strong as a love for a mother for a baby, my love's even stronger. Yet I will not forget. What a horrible thing to say that a mother could forget to love her baby. But don't we see it today? About 5,000 a day still being aborted in America. It's awful. Now, my point to make to you is this. The love that's first mentioned and the first mention of it in the Bible is not between a man and a woman. And that can be some of the greatest love. It's not even between a mother and a child. And we generally use that. We use a mother's love generally as a type of God's love. Somebody has said that God couldn't be with us all the time, which is not true. But so he made mothers. Now I understand the point. And I used to see this advertisement on the road advertising Volkswagens. You remember those Volkswagen buses? Now, the hippies loved them. Remember that? Flower children. Paint flowers on the side of them. Volkswagen. Now, it wasn't much of a vehicle. I did do a little riding in one, and I never bought one. I had a friend that did, and I didn't even like the thing. But you could put a lot in it. Trouble was you might have to push it over the hill when you got there if you loaded it too heavy. But it used to have a sign around Lakeland over here where they were selling them. And I would see it every now and then. It'd have a picture of that thing, and it was ugly. It was ugly. But the caption on the bottom said something very wise. Only a mother could love it. It was a good advertisement. Only a mother could love it. Really true. But when you get back to Genesis 22 there and realize that the first time love is mentioned, it's talking about God telling Abraham, I know thou lovest thy son Isaac. So follow that through the Bible. And what is the greatest picture of love in the Bible? It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So the first love mentioned in the Bible was a father for a son, Abraham for Isaac. God loved his son, but he loved this old sinful world enough to let his son die for our sins. So when we read back here in 1 John then, that God is love, and that love is of God, boy, think about it. Think about it. Now, you know, I guess you could make too much of the first mention in the Bible, but it's an amazing thing as you follow the first mention of various things through the Bible that it holds true as a rule all the way through. And so when we come all the way to John 3:16, we realize then what love God had for his son and how Abraham offering his son was a picture of God offering the Lord Jesus for our sins. And wonderful, wonderful truth. So as we come back to 1 John verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Now we can understand it a little better. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So true love originates in God. Real love gives. False love takes. There's a big difference between the two. And I've joked about it with young people before. Talking about a boy generally expressing his love to a girl and so forth. It's pretty shallow stuff. You got to convince the girls of it. Because I hate to say it, but they're fickle enough, they want to believe it. And you say, well, you think the boy is purposely lying. He probably hadn't thought that deep about it. But selfish love is what can I get out of it? Real love is what can I give? And I've joked with the teenagers before. I said, if you don't think that's right, when's the last time you heard a boy say, you see that girl? She's so ugly. Nobody will love her. Therefore, I must love her. You never hear one say that. You never will. It just don't happen. It don't happen that way, does it? So we understand then a little bit about what we're talking about. But God's love transcends human emotions and human attractions and human selfishness, which we all have, and no doubt about it. Real love, even with a man and a woman, is when one of us can become very unlovely with sickness or whatever, and the other partner still honors the marriage vows and continues to demonstrate a love. That's a love closer to God's love than it is the love of the world or the love of the flesh. And we've all seen that. When we read in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is a love we can't hardly find in our day and time. Jesus told us, and no wonder he was such a revolutionary teacher, because he described how if you can love those that love you, that's pretty normal. That's a natural thing. But to love sinners while we were God's enemy, that's a supernatural thing. And it originates in God. So when you read a short little verse like this, where it tells us here, for love is of God, it goes a little bit deeper than just the words can express to us. I mentioned to you before that what's called the great love chapter in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 13. And in the King James Bible, the word love is not there. The word charity is there. And all your new versions want to change it to love. But they're wrong. The King James translation is talking about a deeper love when it says charity. It's talking about love with feet to it. Love that goes out in the morning and works a job and pays the bill. Love that pays the rent and brings in the groceries. Love that takes care of one when one is sick. Love, charity. It's talking about putting some action to it. And the cheap word, I guess God saw that our time would come when the word love would be so cheapened as it is today. I remember we made a trip to Russia and had to stay in that hotel that they make the tourists stay in. In fact, it's called the Inn Tourist Hotel, at least in English. And we had to stay there. We didn't know. Now, the preacher that booked it knew it, but he knew better than to tell us ahead of time. It was also the hotel where all the prostitutes were staying because they were all the tourists, all the foreigners that come in there had to be put in that hotel. And so that's where they applied their trade as best they could. Now, technically, they had Russian guards that were supposed to discourage them, but they were paying off the guards, so they didn't mess with them much. I had some of the funniest experiences there. I looked over to see Sister Cone. Brother Cone was staying in the room with me. He'll probably always regret that, but we had some fun as well as being kind of risky business. But those prostitutes, when you got off the elevator or when you walked in the door, they couldn't speak English, but they could speak one word in English. It was the word love. And they'd come up to you and they'd say, love, love. It was a kind of sad situation. We had one preacher, a good guy, and in fact, he sort of deserved this because he knew this ahead of time, knew where we were staying, but we couldn't do nothing else. They made you do it. You had to stay there where they could watch you. But I remember one time when we stepped off the elevator, and most of the girls, I would assume, was pretty young, probably older teenagers at the best, teenagers. I don't think hardly any of them was above that, maybe. And as several of us preachers stepped off the elevator, he stepped off first. And there was two of them waiting on each side. And they literally picked him up by the elbows. His foot was 6 inches off the floor. And they was trying to hustle him toward a room saying, love, love, we had to rescue him. Now, I laugh about it now, but it was not all that funny right at the time. I shouldn't tell this, but you want to hear it since I mentioned it, don't you? I know you. You would rather hear it than not. Fellow that was staying with me in my room, we were meeting the underground church. They had a bus that'd park out there, and we'd go down and go to outside meeting. And so... Now, it was kind of rough getting our clothes clean and everything. And so I can't remember exactly how. I was a little bit late getting out, and I had this white shirt that was no longer white. It was getting dirty, and I didn't have enough of them, and I wanted to get it cleaned. So before I went down to the bus, I walked out in the hallway, and of course they had the maids and all taking care of rooms, and there was this fair-sized lady. She was probably 50s, maybe 60s, but I couldn't talk Russian, but I had the shirt in my hand trying to show it was dirty and where was the cleaners. She grabbed the shirt from me, and I gave her a dollar. Now, a dollar was worth 30 of theirs. You know, that was a powerful dollar. I gave her a dollar, and when I got back to the room the next time, that shirt was pressed and good, hanging there, which means she had a key to our room, by the way. But anyway, I come back up with my room partner, and I'm not using his name on purpose right now, so you won't bother him. But we came back up after the meeting and ran back up to the stairs. Say hi. And so, as we come up to the door, the thing was locked, and I always had trouble getting in it, and we thought it was locked at night. I'm pretty sure it wasn't. It was a mess on the lock. But anyway, as I walked up to the door, this same lady that had done the other shirt for me came rushing up between us and the door, and I was trying to get the door open, and she opened the door, and my partner was hollering, "No, no, don't let her in the room. No, no, don't let her in the room." He was scared to death. "Hey, don't let that woman in the room. We'll never get her out." And he was panicking over it. And I realized what he was thinking. He was thinking she's one of them prostitutes. So I got to laughing. I got to laughing so hard I couldn't talk. I mean, I couldn't tell him. I'm just doubling up, laughing myself to death. And he's almost mad at me. "Don't let her in." She rushed on in the room anyway. He said, "Now we'll never get her out. We'll never get her out." She grabbed another one of my shirts and come out doing like this. I give her another dollar and I got another shirt done. But I still laugh when I think about it. It was something else. But the word love, every time you turn around, I got out of a cab one night. Now, I can talk about this guy because he's not here, Larry Whitmer. Larry's in heaven. He's one of my deacons. We were in the back seat of the car, and another preacher, and a taxi, and they pulled right up in front of the hotel. It was after dark. We jumped out. They always had a guard at the door. And as we jumped out of the car, there was this nice dressed lady. She had on a fur coat and a fur hat. She looked like Ms. Gorbachev at that time. Anybody remember Gorbachev, the ruler over in Russia? Looked just like his wife. And as I got out of the car, she grabbed me on the arm like that and started walking me toward the door. And oh man, these other, my deacon, no help at all. And the other preacher just standing there. If he'd had a camera, I'd have been in trouble. I mean, she just grabbed me and hustling me toward the door. I tried to learn this word in Russian. Nivit, is that it? Is that it? Is it Nivit or something like that? It means no. And I would say, "No, no." And she was fussing at me like I was her husband or something because the guard was standing there. And so just like she was bad-mouthing me, fussing with me and hustling me right toward the guard. And I'm trying to say, "Nivit, no, whatever, you know." And guard, he's just standing there. And then as she got close to him, she said in perfect English, "I'm with him." Perfect English, man. "I'm with him." And I'm all bummed for. Then she lets go of my arm and she goes in. All she was doing was using me for a decoy to get by the guard to get in the front door of the hotel. But I thought of all that because I thought about how misused the word love was, how abused and how ridiculous. But then you look around in America and it's the same thing. It's the same thing today. It's not only with just the young people, it's with all of them. And it's such a deceptive thing. And I hate to say it, but it works. It's the word in society today that is abused in every kind of way. Well, coming back now to 1 John chapter 4, says in verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." So that comes back to the first usage of the word when you find it in the Bible. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Now, I will be honest with you, we can't love one another with that same love that God loved his son. We sometimes say this, and as Christians we're supposed to. We're told to love our enemies, and that's hard to do. It's very easy, and you got to watch it. All of us have, especially you and I that are in the fight for right today. We got to watch out that we don't get on the level of our enemy. We have to. That's easy to do. It's easy to fight fire with fire. It's easy to revert back. I think about a preacher that he said a guy wrote him a letter, threatening him in the letter. He said, "I practice the Bible, love your enemies." He said, "I wrote him back nice and kind." He said, "He wrote me back again, just as bad." He said, "I wrote him a second time. I turned the other cheek and I wrote just as nice and kind as I could. He said, he wrote me a third time. And in the third time, he said, don't you try to con me. I know how you really feel. He said, that time I thought I'd write him and tell him how I really felt. Well, no, even the third time, you're still obligated to do it the Christian way. And it's hard on the flesh. It's hard on the flesh. Preacher friend of mine, if I called his name, some of you'd know him. He's a young preacher, pastor in his first church. He was a little bit on the timid side anyway. But one night, I'm going to say this, and some of you are going to recognize who he was. He actually worked on my staff with me for a little while in those early years. And you know, part of a staff's duty is going to the hospital and seeing sick folks. And I sent him to see some folks. And he came back one day, and the hospital wasn't very far. It was right down here in town. Then he come back, and I could see he was pale, all green, almost sick. I said, what's the matter with you? He said, well, I just went in that hospital room, and I'm about to throw up. I said, man, you better get in another business. I joked with him about it, but he had a lot of trouble with that first part of his ministry, and I bet you see some stuff that's trying sometime. But he'd pastored a little while here in Florida, and one night he got a call from one of his church members, from a wife, and she told him, said, you got to come over and help me. My husband's been beating on me all night, and I'm afraid he's going to kill me, and you just got to come over. Now, he didn't know anything else to do but to go. So he went. But he was scared to death to do it. But he told me what happened later. He said, I went and I knocked on the door. And he said, when the door opened, the wife stood there and she had bruises on her face and a black eye and a busted lip. And said she just looked like she'd been punished. And he said, she stepped to the door when I opened the door and said, the husband stepped up behind her and he spoke first. The husband spoke first. He said, now, preacher, I want you to know something. I love my wife. I said, what'd you say? He said, I didn't answer very good as a preacher. I said, what'd you say? He said, I said, you start loving on me like that, it's going to be bad for you. I said, good, nothing wrong with that. But love gets so abused, don't it? Love often, and we all got to watch it, love is a selfish thing. And we have to be careful about that. Now, he's talking about Jesus was the propitiation. He was the payment for our sins. He was the one that appeased the wrath of God. We've already talked about that quite a bit. And then he tells us, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And it's hard to do that, and we can't do it in perfection, but it's an attitude we're supposed to have. So he gives an illustration that's really searching here. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. To do that kind of love, you got to be saved. You got to be born again. You got to have God's Spirit. I've often said, when I went in the church that I got saved in, I didn't go in there loving nobody. I wanted to go in there because the girl wouldn't go with me anywhere else. And there was no doubt about it, that was it. So I sat there and criticized everything I saw. Brother Bird, I thought the song leader was showing off in front of the ladies because he was doing like that. I criticized him in my heart. And I looked around. I didn't say nothing good about nobody. I'd always heard hypocrites went to church, so I figured that's what I was seeing. I didn't even know what the word hypocrite meant probably at that time. But I didn't love anybody. But I kept hearing the gospel, and I got saved. And when the Spirit of God moved in, it flip-flopped me on the inside. All of a sudden, the people I was criticizing became people I loved. People I even felt closer to, even than I did my family until my family got saved. And that's the way it ought to be in the family of God. That's the way it ought to be for those that are born again. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit, the Scripture says, that we are the children of God. And let me ask you, I've talked to people before, and in a little while, my spirit witnessed with them. And even before I asked them if they were saved, I knew they were. You understand what I'm saying? I'll say something else. I have also been in the company of some that said they were saved, and there was no spirit witness there. And you see a lot of that. You see a lot of that too. But love that's of God is special. It is supernatural. And you can love above what you think you can in the Lord. That's why you can read stories of missionaries that were prisoners of war in Japan and Germany and other places and abused terribly. And yet when they got home and got saved, God put enough love in their heart to go back and be a missionary to those very enemies that so abused them. And that's supernatural love. That's something special. And that's the kind of love that John is talking about here. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, two-way street, because he hath given us of his Spirit. He says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And here's a good test. And by the way, this is a test where you're dealing with isms and cults and demons. If they won't make this confession right here, you're talking about somebody that's not saved. When he says here, whosoever, verse 8:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. That's your test right there. And folks, when you're dealing with cults and isms, there's no need to get in great discussions about a lot of things unless you stay right on the point. They need to be saved. They need to know the Lord Jesus. And the new birth does wonders to open up the understanding and let them understand the things that are supernatural and of God. It says, and we have known and believed the love of God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. Do you know there's a lot of people, you know, we got the atomic threat now with Korea and all that. There's a lot of people today nervous about death. But those that really know the Lord, they don't have that feeling. They have a peace about it. Not long ago, I was a little bit a part of a funeral of a friend of mine. And the preacher, his pastor, made a statement that I thought was really right. He said the man knew he was going to die. And he said, I've never been in anybody's presence that had any more peace. He called the kids in and started planning how they ought to do the funeral, huh? Like they were talking about planning a trip or a vacation. He said that was just how easy it was for him. Well, that's the assurance one has that knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you know him that way. Perfect love gives you a peace. God's love. All right, let's see what our snow did.